Peace of Christ be with you. Before we open up the book that we love, I have a pastoral service announcement. It's October. And for some of you who don't know and who have been obedient to the pastoral rule, game on. The October rule is lifted. You may date away. Now hold it. I want to speak to my gentleman. My gentleman, right here. Be a man and ask her out on an actual date. Yeah. All right, ladies, hold on. I'm giving the pep talk. You don't need to applaud. You'll get there. All right, boys, listen up. Don't be coy. Don't say, let's go hang out. Let's go get a cup of coffee. You want to go for a walk? No, be a man. Ask her out. I like you. I'm interested in you. And then if she says yes, and she may not, which is her right and her privilege. If she says no, don't be afraid. She hasn't stolen your birthday. She's just not into you. That's okay. But if she says yes, then make a plan. Make it special. Honor that yes. All right? It's October. Fall in love. All right. All right. All right, you hear me, boys? All right, here we go. I say that because I love you. I love you. Now I want you and invite you to the book that we love. For those of you who are just joining us this week, we are making our way through Paul's epistle to the Christians in Rome. We have been in what Karl Barth calls the night from chapters 1:18 through 3:20, which we'll reach to tonight and extend a little further. He's making an argument, a firm foundation to drive home a fundamental point so that we can see with a 2020 vision of clarity who we are, and more importantly, who the triune God is. Listen to this from the book that we love, chapter 3, the whole chapter. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what value is circumcision? Much. In every way. For in the first place, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. But what if some were unfaithful? Would their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Certainly not. Although everyone is a liar, let God be proved true, as it is written, so that you may be justified in your words and prevail in your judging. But if our injustice serves to confirm the justice of God, what then should we say? Is God unjust by inflicting wrath upon us? Now I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my falsehood God's truthfulness may abound to his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? And why not say, as some people slander us by saying that we say, let us do evil so that good may come? They deserve their condemnation. And what then? Are we then any better off? No, we are not. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are already under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There's no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together they have become worthless. There's no one who shows kindness. There's not even one. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of viper is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their path. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds ascribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested to by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, for they are now justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. It was to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. What then is there of boasting? It's excluded. By what law? By that of works? No. By the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith, apart from works prescribed by the law. Is God the God of Jews only, or is God also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also, for God is one, and he will justify the circumcised on the ground of faith and the uncircumcised by the same faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. It's happened only 12 times since 1866. In the cycle of convocation to commencement, in 147 years, it's happened only 12 times. On Friday, Hope College inaugurated its 12th president, John C. Knapp. It's a momentous thing, really. It launches us into a new storied chapter in the annals of Hope College. You are a part of that. And I can't help but thinking, what will happen in this next chapter? What will be accomplished? You who are here now will launch off and do amazing things. You're going to go north and south and east and west. You here now are part of this futured story of Hope College. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I'm full of anticipation because I know that what has propelled our storied past is the same thing that is going to be required to propel a storied future, the future that you are all a part of. On Friday in chapel, we had Gordon Van Wylen, the ninth man. And I said in introducing him that I love institutions. I'm kind of quirky that way, but I have this disproportionate interest in institutions. Why is that? Well, because institutions house all this interesting capital, intellectual, financial, cultural, physical, social, all this different capital that can kind of bend. Institutions like the one I love, like this one, Hope College, has a history behind every building that we pass by. And behind every building is a story. And behind every story is a person. And behind that person, more often than not, is a vision of a deep, deep faith. Like this building, Dimnitt Memorial Chapel. Do you know the story of this building? If I was to reach back in time and have the opportunity to have a sip of conversation with one of the 12, I would pick the fifth man, Daniel J. Dimnitt. Daniel J. Dimnitt was the fifth president of Hope College. He reigned on campus from 1918, just after the end of World War I, to 1931, just beginning of the Great Depression. He was a revered classics scholar. He was also a savvy businessman. By reputation, he's the only one people knew who actually made money in the stock market during the Depression. We don't know if he used institutional funds or not, but he made a profit. Daniel J. Dimnitt was a scholar and he was a gentleman. And his crowning achievement was this chapel, named in his honor and legacy. Hope College has had four chapels. The first was in a one-room little chapel in Van Vleck Hall. Anyone live in Van Vleck? Anyone? Yeah, you got the legacy of the first chapel. The second chapel was a little drab frame building carved out of the woods on the east side of campus. And then that got replaced by Winans Chapel just north over here. When President Dibnet became the president, there was about 250 people, and the chapel just wasn't big enough. And so President Dibnet had a vision that was rooted in a deep faith. He wanted to have a chapel that gave Hope's campus an identity and a gravity for the Christian faith. Because he believed this, that general education had to be more than just learning for learning's sake. That a Christian education had to be more than just pouring information into someone's brain. It had to be a people who were worshiping. And so he had a vision for a chapel that was three times the size of the student body. People said, "You're crazy. We'll never have that many students. It'll never get filled." But he was unwavering in his commitment. He saw the vision. He went out and he raised the money. It took $404,000. Took 2 years to build. Constructed out of a steel frame and Bedford stone in a modern Gothic style. It seats 1,340 people. This is his crowning achievement. H.J. Veldman, who spoke at its opening on June 7th, 1929, said this. He said, "I lay no claim to the prophetic gift, but I assert that what we are doing here today as Friends of Hope will be the entry upon a new epoch in the history of Hope College." And so it has. And so it has. Ever since that day on June 7th, 1929, Dibnet Chapel has been opened for every generation of student that has come through and enrolled in Hope College. Think about that. Think about what you're a part of. Each generation has sat in these pews. I think this space honors the best of us because it is a reminder that at Hope College, we don't have to live into a false dichotomy. The dichotomy that suggests that what we worship, who we worship, has something different than what we are doing when we study. This chapel sits at the heart of our campus as a reminder that our faith and our learning are two sides of the same missional shield. President J. Dimnitt was a man of deep and abiding faith. And that faith inspired a vision to build this sanctuary for future generation of Hope students to come in and find a common denominator of faith in one Lord, in one baptism, to come to the table and once again be united in a faith. Faith. You see, that is the long-enduring legacy of President J. Dimnitt. This building stands as an invitation to faith. Faith in a living God. That is what anchors Hope College. Faith is what President J. Dimnitt would want all of us to lean into because faith is catalytic of faith. Faith inspires vision. Faith gets us moving. Faith is the high stakes game. And that, by the way, is also what we hear echoed in the book that we love, in this letter from Paul to the Christians in Rome. It is an invitation to faith, which is why I believe Romans has endured from generation to generation. The letter of Romans has been a book that has inspired and sparked renewal and revival in every epoch the church has needed it. Anytime that faith has been wavering, Romans has come along and breathe life back into people who were dying. Why is that? Why? Because the big theme of Romans is faith. One theologian described Romans as the cathedral of the Christian faith. I love cathedrals, like I love this chapel, because they stand not so much as a stone building, but as a stone pulpit, proud and defiant, in the city square or at the center of a campus, announcing to every generation that passes by that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans is like a cathedral. It's a letter written whose themes spiral to the heavens like steeples. Its prose is as intricate as relief work on a communion chalice. Its theology carries the weight of a faith as gracefully as a flying buttress. Its ascending structure inspires a vision that bends our imagination like pointed arches. Each verse is like a window that allows the light from true light to illuminate the darkness within so that we might have a clarity of a vision without. It is designed from top to bottom, from foundation to pinnacle, to grab our attention around a single subject and object: the mercy, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is what Romans is all about. Paul is building a cathedral. And Paul knows that if you're going to build a cathedral, you've got to have two things. For the past 4 weeks, we have been in what Karl Barth calls the night. Chapters 1, 18 through 3:20, which we heard tonight, concluded. The night gives way to the dawn. Paul knows that if you're going to build a cathedral, you got to dig deep. You got to have a deep, 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 firm foundation. He keeps going deeper till he gets to the concrete bedrock of the human condition so that we can see clearly who we are. What is that human condition? It is the condition of sin. A sin inspired by an evil exchanged. For we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and it began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. It is that evil exchange that darkened our mind. When our mind is darkened, we move into the cycle of sin. We no longer know how to judge things properly. When we can't see who God is, we can't see who we are. We lose our vision, and we start doing things that we ought not to do. Deep down, it is deep in us, our heart is prone to wander. We see it in society. We see it in ourselves. And for those who think that they are better off because, well, they have been given and entrusted the oracles of God, they've been given the law, Paul has a word for them too. Just because you have the law, don't think that you will escape the righteous judgment of God. For all have sinned. All have sinned. There's no one who's righteous. No one. Both Jews and Greeks are under the power of sin. Paul is building a cathedral, and he's building the foundation deep so that he can build the cathedral tall. The point of the foundation from chapters 1:18 to 3:20 is that we can see clearly who we are, that we are people completely, 100%, whether Jew or Greek, dependent upon God. We cannot save ourselves. That is the universal human condition. Paul is building a cathedral, and if you build a cathedral, you got to build that foundation deep. But then the next thing you must do is have a cornerstone. A cornerstone is the base that bears the weight of the entire structure you are about to build. Did you hear it? Did you hear what that cornerstone is? After nearly three chapters of living in the dark, the light has finally shined. Paul writes, but now, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested to by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now, you are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through, come on now, effective through, oh, come on, that's all we got, effective through
faith.
Effective through faith. Faith is the big idea of Romans. What Paul wants us to see is that once and for all, God has justified our sinfulness by offering to the world Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice by his blood. That is effective for us through faith. The big idea echoing through the New Testament that's grounding the cornerstone of Paul's cathedral, which is the book of Romans, is God's justification, our justification through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification. That we have been reconciled. We have been redeemed. We have been renewed. We have been healed. We have been saved. Choose your word. The distinction is the same. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. We were down in that deep down darkness, but God came out of the darkness and brought his light, pulled us out and has saved us. He has justified us once and for all. To be justified means that it is 100% God's doing all the time, not 99% and 1% me. All the time, it is God who has accomplished for us that which the human race needs. We have been justified. There's nothing you can add, and there's nothing you can subtract. It has been accomplished. This is why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. It is why the echo of the New Testament says this, that if you put your faith in Jesus, ye shall be saved. A salvation that you don't have to wait for an eternal life by and by, but a salvation that begins in the here and now, today. A faith that is rooted in what God has accomplished in history and in our time through Jesus Christ. Go on and shout that from the mountain. That we have been healed and restored. We have been fully justified by faith. That means that you no longer have to carry on that burden of sin. You no longer have to think that if I just do more, pray a little extra, do some more penance, God will favor me just a little bit. You don't have to do more, be more as a Christian. You just have to put your wholehearted faith in God, in the God who's given us Jesus. You don't have to get the grade to be loved. You don't have to be in that relationship to be noticed. You don't have to make the team to be significant. In Jesus, we are all significant. In Jesus, we are free. Faith is the key that unlocks us from the chains of the citadel of the self and launches us into the wide open country of salvation. Faith is what puts our feet on the narrow path that takes us farther up and further into the high country of the Trinity, where the air is thin, where every living creature in heaven and on earth is pressing in towards the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." By faith, as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Faith in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in the law, not in our works, not in an institution, not in a church, not in a religion, but faith in Jesus. This is the cornerstone upon which the cathedral is built. And that cathedral endures from generation to generation. Faith in Jesus is the high-stakes game that Paul wants you to know. What are you putting your faith in What are you wholeheartedly trusting for your identity? The story of Hope College is really the story of a people of faith. Long ago, a man named Albertus Van Ralte and a band of followers crossed an ocean, hiked a continent, settled the land, built a college whose motto, Sparrow and Deo, hope in God, is worthy of fine-cut granite. They did this because their faith propelled them to seek out a place where they could worship this Jesus, this cornerstone, and build something substantial that will endure. One of the lasting legacies is Hope College. And in each era and in each epoch, it has been pursuing this faith. I love Hope College because it is a place that hopes in God. It is a school that asks of us faith. There are lots of different Christian colleges that freckle the landscape of the world and North America particularly. One of my favorites is Hope. I'm biased, but that don't make me wrong. Here's what I love about Hope, is that our project asks of us faith. Because we know that if we just set up a bunch of rules and regulations, that just turns into a legalism, and we start worshiping the law rather than the subject and object of that law. We are a people that asks of us on an honor system to live by faith. There are lots of schools that try to keep things hemmed in by things you sign, by statements, but we don't ask that, though we still have a center that holds us together, the triune God, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. This is a school that asks each generation, young women and men just like yourself, to participate in faith in the mission of Hope College. And don't ever think or buy into the lie that says that you, that your faith cannot make a difference. Faith can be messy. It's not like a math problem or a scientific proof. It has to be renewed all the time. T.S. Eliot writes this, "The church is forever building and always decaying and always being restored. The church is always being restored because it demands faith every single day. And faith isn't something you can bottle up. We can't just lean into the cultural Christianity, particularly not now. That is all burned away in the atmosphere of secularity. Right now, what is called for is a young generation who will live by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And it's easy for us as individuals, and it's easy for an institution like Hope College that has a mission rooted in the historic Christian faith to ignore, neglect, and undermine that faith. Hope has been a people that has gotten together around a mission inspired by faith, but there has been times in our history when that has been neglected. It has decayed and it needed to be renewed. About 25 years ago, the college was in a much different spot. Dimnit Chapel was in threat of becoming a museum, a kind of historic relic, regulated to just a concert hall. And so those who hold this college in trust said something must be done, and they reimagined a vision for the college. And they said that if Hope College is going to be true to its mission, to be a people by faith, it needs to have a viable worship life, just like the faith and legacy inspired by Daniel J. Dimnit. That worship and education were two sides of the same shield of mission. They created a new office. They hired a dean of a chapel, a musician, a pastor named Dolores, and a young, bright, energetic pastor named Paul Boersma. That team got together and they started praying in faith, praying that God would fill this chapel with worshipers. It sounded audacious because at that time, maybe only 15, 20 people went to chapel at any given time. They thought maybe if they could get 50, dare 100, that would be an overwhelming success. God, they prayed, in faith. Fill this chapel with worshipers. And you know what happened? God answered that prayer. God sparked a renewal and a revival. Students from all over campus filled this chapel. It went from 15 to 20 to 100 to 400 to 1,000 to 1,200, all in a year. All of a sudden, a building that was empty was full, not just of people, but with the Holy Spirit. People were confessing sin. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they were transforming their lives. They were making new and renewed commitments in faith, in faith. Faith not of themselves anymore, or their works, or the college, or their grades, or their performances, but faith in Jesus. And ever since then, in God's good pleasure, he has been continuing to fill this chapel with you, a young generation of faith. I think Daniel J. Dennett would be happy and proud. He may not recognize the music we sing, but he would recognize our faith. Here's what I believe with all my heart. I do not believe any one of you is here by accident. Not in this room tonight, not at this college. I believe with all my heart that God wants to use you and your faith to bless the nations. I believe that Hope College is set aside to bless the nations. The reason why I love Hope College is not because I love the institutions for the institution's sake, but because what I see God doing here through you, through your faith, have the power and possibility to help transform this campus, renew it, give it life, give it joy, give it soul, give it love and forgiveness and reconciliation so that there would be no more distinctions among us. Because together in Christ, we are one through faith, a faith that justifies us once and for all. There's nothing you can add. There's nothing you can subtract because it has been accomplished through God in order that he might show his righteousness to us, in order that he might show his mercy to us, so that we can once again see with a 2020 vision of clarity that God does not deal with us according to our sins, but gives himself to us, sacrifices that which he loves most, offering his own blood so that we might be free. It is faith that propels the people, and faith is catalytic of faith. My question for you tonight is this. What in faith is God drawing you out, calling you out to be and do here? You are part of something much larger than what you might think or imagine. It's larger than an institution. You are part of the kingdom of God. You have been called out to be a saint. You have been called out to be part of a different kind of commonwealth. And God is pouring out his Holy Spirit upon you now. What is God asking you to be obedient to in faith? And whatever it is, I pray that you will pursue it. Because when you pursue it in faith, something beautiful happens. You start building on the cornerstone and you construct something of significance that will endure, something beautiful like a cathedral. When you follow God in faith, we become a people worthy of our institution's name, Hope. And that, my friends, is what the world needs most right now. The world needs you, your faith in a God of hope. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Bless us with the gift of faith, a faith in the grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ, the redemption that we receive as a gift, the redemption that is made effective through faith. Bless each person here with that gift tonight. Use them to bring renewal and restoration to this campus and to this world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen.